All right, Heavenly Father, I pray in Jesus' name that we're going to be quiet for a little while and rambunctious too. Never allowing our spirit to get so settled that we settle. And never becoming so unsettled that we never get quiet. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage that I added to today in that scripture reading, it's an amazing event. Two actual events occurring back to back. Jesus and his disciples are in the area of Capernaum, a little town, attending church. They called it synagogue, but it was church to them. The people in that little synagogue were astounded by Jesus. They were shocked at how wise he was. He didn't teach and preach like others they had always seen. He taught as one who had authority, and they were fully impressed. But there in the synagogue that evening, when Jesus is with his disciples teaching and preaching and the town is all gathered around, there in the synagogue, a man who is possessed with demons begins to scream out, "Jesus! What are your plans for us? Jesus, we know who you are. Are you here to destroy us? You are God's holy messenger." At that, Jesus orders that the demons go silent, and they did. Except that when he ordered them to come out of the man, they screamed one last time. This tormented man was suddenly not tormented anymore. I had a kidney stone in 1991, to my knowledge, the only one I've ever had. I certainly don't pretend that I have the same appreciation for childbirth you women have, but I do have an idea of what it might be like because of that kidney stone. But you know, it's so interesting. Once it passed, that instantly it was gone. Boom. This moment, struggle. This moment, release. This man in the synagogue had these demons who had tormented him. We don't know how long. Was it days or months? Was it years? We don't know. But this we know. He was tormented. And the time came when Jesus released him. And they were gone. It was over. It was this. And now it was this. Now don't get caught up in the story of the power of Jesus so much, certainly acknowledge that, but not so much that you lose sight of the fact where this took place. This demon-possessed man was inside the synagogue. He was in church with church people. Ask any pastor if we've ever seen the work of God going on in the church. We can say, yes, we certainly have. Ask any pastor if we've ever seen the work of the devil going on in the church. We can say, yes, we certainly have. Some say the reason that Jesus healed this man, took these demons from this man, was to shut him up, or shut the demons up, I should say, before they expounded more deeply of who it is Jesus actually is. But I think something else is going on here. I think there was still something wonderful and good in that man, even though he had demons possessing him. There was this battle raging inside him. And I think he was in synagogue that night. I think he came to church because he had a hope that there he might find help. We tend to believe about demons what Hollywood says about them, and I tend to think that's not it at all. It's not that they overtake us usually and turn us into something we're entirely not. They overtake enough of us, but not all of us, to make our lives broken and painful. And this man came to synagogue that night. I dare say he didn't know about Jesus. He wasn't there because Jesus was there. Jesus happened to be there when this man was there. And when the demons recognized Jesus, they screamed out, and Jesus knew what to do, and the man was helped. People come to church for all kinds of reasons. I'll bet that there's a bunch of you who are in this room because your parents made you. That's just kind of what it is. My parents made me. Maybe you're here in church because you're guilty about something that happened recently or 40 years ago. Maybe you are here because you've got duties in church and it's simply easier to go on and fulfill them than it is to find someone else to fill them for you. But for those in this room, that rare group, that tiny group, who are here today because you're looking for help, you're here today wanting more. When you arrive knowing that there is something about your own life that needs rearranging, if you will refuse to leave until you encounter the living Christ, something will happen. When you go in expecting and insisting that you find Jesus, you'll discover that Jesus was findable all along. The next thing that happened in this short reading of Scripture, and young men, you did such a great job in all the service today, reading the Scripture included. But the next thing that happened is when Jesus and the disciples leave the synagogue and they go into Simon's home. And when they get to Simon's home, they discover that Simon's mother is very, very sick. Some argue that she was sick unto death. She may die. Jesus discovers that she's not well. He goes to her and he reaches down and takes her hand. And the Scripture says he lifted her up. And once she was standing upright, everything left her that was wrong, the brokenness, the sickness, the lack of health. And she was healed and she went on to serve Jesus and the disciples that evening. How dissimilar and yet similar these two stories are. A man is spiritually cleansed when Jesus removes marauding demons, and a woman is physically healed when Jesus takes her hand. Clearly, the power of God rests with Jesus. Clearly, he has power over mind, body, soul, emotion, spirit. So let me ask you, when you've been low, perhaps your body is sick, or your mind is fatigued, or your soul is unsettled, have you been able to find rest? Too often, and particularly I must say in our own nation, we seek within our own abilities to discover life's answers in places they cannot be found. How often have I, and perhaps some of you, how often have we complicated God's beautiful answers for us by seeking those answers instead of in the pursuit of wealth or power or a strong education? And I'm certainly an affirmer of great education, particularly public education. How grateful I am for all of those teachers that are teaching our young minds. But when we think that the whole point of education is to get better at doing something so that we can do a job we don't necessarily like, but it makes us a pile of money, we've missed the point of education. Right? How many of us have sought the pursuit of pleasure as the way maybe we'll get peaceful if we can have enough pleasure? I've heard it said, and if I offend anybody in this room in advance, that's not my effort, and I ask you to forgive me. But I've heard it said that the two greatest days in a man's life is the day he buys his boat and the day he sells it.
Not in that order.
Thank you, Dennis, for always reminding me. We seek pleasantry when God wants to give us meaning. We seek superficiality when God wants us to dig deeper. You don't know the name Greta Garbo unless you're my age or older. But Greta Garbo in 1932 was the greatest film star of her era. She had immense wealth for that day, the adoration of fans. It was said that she could command $25,000 a film for a Hollywood-produced movie. Greta Garbo had immense wealth, fans who loved her, lucrative movie contracts well into the future. She was to movies in the 1920s and the 1930s what LeBron James and Steph Curry are to the NBA today. She was something. In 1932, her legendary movie Grand Hotel came out, for which she won an Oscar. She was undoubtedly at the top of her game, the zenith of her career, when she announced her retirement. Her manager begged her to reconsider. The various movie production companies offered her twice what they had offered her before. Just keep making movies, Greta. Her fans insisted that she return to the big screen, but Greta Garbo would have nothing of it. As she was moments away from her departure from Los Angeles, this woman leaving behind film and fame and fortune, a journalist asked her, "Mrs. Garbo, what is it that you most want?" And she said, "To be left alone." And alone she remained from 1936 until 1990, when she passed away. Lived all those years in Midtown, New York City. I didn't know that. Maybe in some of our trips up there we brushed shoulders with her. Maybe. Who knows? The great Greta Garbo, an unknown, quietly living in New York. As her life was finishing out, a friend of hers was interviewed about this woman that some thought had become a recluse, and they said, "Oh no, no, she's no recluse. Greta has flourished in her self-imposed exile. She finally has become able to be comfortable with who she is. Listen, in quietness, she made peace." In quietness, Greta Garbo found herself. Sometimes being alone is a good thing. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 8, it says, "I was left alone, and in my loneliness I saw a great vision." Sometimes the Bible speaks otherwise. It tells us in Genesis 2, 18, that God saw it was not good for man to remain alone. It seems built into all of us to need both society and solitude. Times of being in moments of interaction and times of being quiet. Sometimes we find God in community and fellowship when we gather together. And again, if I'm being offensive to you, that's not my intention. So I beg your pardon, but I still think this is true. For those people who leave church for whatever reason and say, "Well, yeah, I just don't really need it," they have deceived themselves mightily. The Scripture teaches throughout, there's no example where the Scripture teaches otherwise, that you need the community of other believers. You will never become the Christian God wants you to become when you are out there moving through life on your own spiritual journey. It is in interacting that iron sharpens iron. We need the church because in that fellowship we discover a lot of things. We discover people who have greater spiritual depth than we have, and they can guide us a little more. We discover people who don't have the spiritual depth we have, whom we can guide. We need the church. Christ called us to the church. Here's this old man filled with demons in Capernaum that goes in to this synagogue. Maybe he was there for his last night. Maybe there was enough of him left in spite of the demons that infiltrated his life. Maybe there was enough of him left to say, I've got to do this just one more time. I've got to go to church. And it was there that he found release. It was there that he found God. When do you get to be alone? Not at work. Not when you're on the telephone. Not when you're online. Not when you're watching television. When do you get to be alone when all around you is quiet? Now, some of you have a good response to that. Most of you are like me. Practically never. You're constantly busy. When I was in college, I was in student government and had a fairly important office there. And I was a busy person. I stayed involved. And this young lady I was dating gave me a plaque, and I kept it on my desk. I think, looking back, she was trying to tell me something. I thought she gave it to me trying to be cute and funny. It simply said, if you think you're indispensable, check your calendar one day after you drop dead. We're not indispensable, but we live as though we are. Oh, if I don't do this and do it right now, it'll never get done. Oh, I've got to invest myself here and here and here. God calls us out of the chaos and the madness to find our treasure, which is found in quietness. It's found in genuine community, in being with people who are seeking a common goal with common energy. I want to share with you something I read this past week in Christian Century. It's an old Christian Century, but this past week I finally caught up with reading it. A question was asked a group of 20-somethings and 70-somethings. What is your greatest fear for being at home when the power goes out for days? The 70-somethings overwhelmingly responded that my furnace will not be able to run and I'll freeze. The 20-somethings overwhelmingly responded that I'll not be able to recharge my cell phone. When do we get alone with everything is off? And suddenly we see a glimmer of light that turns us on. We hear God speaking in a voice that was almost forgotten, but now I remember because no one is calling me away from this. This past week I was serving in Cuba. Cuba is a living paradox. They have so much working against them. Poverty, a regime government unwilling to reward hard work. Yet, I never encountered anyone, not one example, out of the hundreds of people I met in four different Cuban churches, not one example of a non-joyful Cuban Christian. You walk into those churches, I want you know you've been to church. In one church, and I have video of it, I want to show it to you so badly, but our time is gone. As we're walking in the door, they're playing beautiful, loud, aggressive calypso music. It's so wonderful. And when we step in, they start grabbing us and dancing with us for about 20, 25 minutes. And I'm thinking, old Baptist pastor here, well, when are we going to get around to worship? And the more we dance, the more I realize we're worshiping. God is close. He is personal. He is here with us. He is joyful. These people I do not know are treating me as if I am the prodigal son come home. It was nothing but joy. They weren't joyful because they had anything. In Cuba, they do have pretty much 0% unemployment, so says the government. In Cuba, they have 0% homelessness. And truly, I didn't see the homeless, but they don't tell you that in their homes, they'll put 2, 3, and 4 families in tiny little block rooms. They're not joyful because they've got this stuff. I wonder if they're joyful because they don't have this stuff. Our church is being considered, or is being asked rather, to consider whether we wish to partner with a Cuban church. Some of you are already drawing dollar signs in your mind what that means. It doesn't have anything to do with that. They're not looking for our financial support. They want to develop relationships with Americans that they've been shut off from for more than a half century. The pastor of the church that Donna and I have been asked to bring to you to consider being paired with is a beautiful Cuban woman named Nerada. Extremely well educated. She's still in seminary. She's been learning Hebrew and Greek. A woman who has a very wide focus of God's social justice and understands that it's not just for people who look, think, act, talk, walk like she, but it's for all people, even those who don't look like her. Narada, why are your people so happy? We're happy because every time we get together, we take some time to get quiet and name the reasons we ought to be happy. So that's how we're going to close our service. Don't feel threatened. I will not dare come to you if you don't raise your hand. And if you do, I'm going to ask you, whether you're a guest or a member, has nothing to do with it. If you wish to share, I just ask you to keep it very brief. But could you name an example of where maybe you've come to church and you found hope, or maybe you got quiet at home or while on vacation and you found something to be thankful for? Just something where God's at work.
It's simple. I'm happy because Jesus loves me.
And you find that out in quiet sometimes a whole lot better than in church. But you can't sharpen that stone, Walt, without being with other Christians. Thank you. Who else?
My family.
Wait. We all want to hear you, Body.
My family, my loving family.
Okay. Family. When you're quiet, what do you discover about gratitude? Very back. There we go.
So, a lot of you know I attended a wedding here that was very special. And if I wouldn't have attended that wedding, I would have never been brought to this church. So for that, I'm thankful.
Oh, my. Thank you, Jessica. Someone else. When you get quiet, what do you think of that makes you grateful? Raise your hand.
If I had to narrow it down to one thing, that's impossible. But this is the present. It's a gift. I'm grateful and thankful to be part of it. For the next blink, the next breath, the next step, the next encounter I have with another person, it's life. I'm thankful for life.
Thank you, thankful, man.
To love it and to be a part of it. I'm thankful you're a part of mine.
Thank you, Phil. No one's on the spot, but is there anyone else who would like to share? All right. Right here. Normally I'd call time, but this is my wife, so I'm going to let her speak.
I'm thankful for the extended family here that loves me and shows that all the time.
Anyone else?
I'm thankful that in the quiet times before my father passed, that I was able to praise the Lord for him and think of all of the happy times and just rejoiced that I knew where he was going and I know where he is.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Karen. We're going to miss Richard for a while. Anyone else? Dan?
My father was a navigator in World War II. He guided many a ship to where they were sinking, and too often they got there too late to save people. So he would take me out to the pasture at night, same pasture I still go, same cows still there, and we would lay at night looking at the stars. When an asteroid belt would come through, we'd look at that. When a satellite would come through, we would lay there for hours. Because in the stars, he had found the guidance to get to save people. And I can still lay there, me and the cows, looking at the stars and just appreciating being here where life's still going on.
Thank you, Dan. Anyone else? Let's pray. What a good day, O God, to be called the child of God. We pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who gather today in worship houses and in quiet basements of solitude, hoping not to be found, or in church houses in Candler, where freedom abounds. We praise you, O God, that in Cuba today, in spite of restrictive government, the gospel flourishes. We praise you, O God, that in light of the opportunity we have to eat plenty of good food and drink clear and clean water, we also have the opportunity to use the strength gained to be of benefit to one another. Thank you for my Sunday school teacher, Guy Mooney, who led me to Jesus when I was a little boy. Thank you for Dr. Sherman, who preached to many, but took time quietly with teens who were caught in a struggle. Thank you for that mom and dad of mine that raised me to know Jesus. Thank you, God, that you've allowed me to be pastor of three churches, all of whom have enriched me beyond words. But today, oh God, thank you for quietness. And thank you that you have put people into each of the lives in this room who have enriched them. Moms and dads and sisters and brothers, Bible teachers, school teachers, professors, work associates, bosses, neighbors. You have enriched their lives through community. But remind us, O Lord, that we don't hear that quiet, still voice until we're quiet. Teach us to seek that treasure found only in solitude, in Christ. Amen.